Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I choose to be grateful during this weather. It's not always easy, but then I look at what they've had in Minnesota and Wisconsin and Indiana, where their high is 14 below, so I will take what we have and be grateful. All right, we are continuing our series on wall builders. And we're going to go back a little bit and revisit some of the scriptures before we head on, because it's been about 3 weeks since we last visited our message on wall builders. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, we're taking a look now at how the building of the wall, when the Israelites were brought back out of exile into Jerusalem, how the rebuilding of the wall through Nehemiah, how we can apply those things in our own lives. And we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and the fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. And the thing about this scripture right here is that it was not the job of the high priests or the priests or the Levites to build walls. God assigned them a specific task as far as taking care of the temple things, the things that were in the temple, the sacrifices and all of that. It was not their job to build walls. But it says in Nehemiah, the very first verse, is that the leaders, the high priest and the other priest, got their hands dirty and began to build this wall. See, the wall had to be built because when Ezra came back, he rebuilt the temple first. It was the first thing they did. And the temple represented the house of God. It was the place that he resided. And right before the exile, before the conquest by the Babylonians, there's scriptures in Ezekiel that says God moved from the Ark of the Covenant where his presence lived. And he moved out of that ark, out of the inner courts, the Holy of Holies. And it says that he moved to the threshold of the temple. And then his spirit left the temple right before it was destroyed. And God was saying, I am about to bring on my people the payment for their sins. They have rejected me. They have taken on other gods. They have actually moved other gods into my temple, into the holy places. And God says, I will not reside with other gods. And so Ezekiel records that the Spirit of the Lord up and left the temple, and then that is when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. So when Ezra came back, he started rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is now coming back and saying, we need to be able to protect the house of the Lord, so we need to rebuild this wall. And so that's where we pick up the story here. And it was a monumental task. Can you imagine going and being exiled out of Spokane? Everything that you know has been reduced to rubbish. Every major building, the arena, has been torn down. All of the churches have been destroyed. And all of the rubble that would have been everywhere. In order to rebuild Spokane, you first have to clean up all the garbage. You first have to get rid of all of the things that were laying around, all of the beams, all of the stones, all of the infrastructure had to be cleared out. And so the high priest said, you know what? If this is going to happen, we have to show people that we as leaders are willing to put our foot to the plow or our hands to the plow. And so this is what the leaders did. And we today, if you consider yourself a leader, it is the very first thing that you need to do is to show people that you are willing to serve for the purpose of God. You see, you can't be an effective leader by just telling other people what to do and then sitting back and watching them do it. A good leader shows someone else how to do it, is willing to do it themselves, and then other people are more willing to step in line and help out. A poor leader says, you need to do something that I've never done myself. You need to do this. We need our little minions. We need our slaves. And you're going to do this and this and this. I've never done it myself, but I want you to do it. That's not what these guys did, the high priests. They says, okay, we need to rebuild this wall. And if this wall does not get rebuilt, we cannot protect the house of God. And so today we need to look at this and as a leader. And this is basically, this is leadership 101. What we're doing in this series and what we are doing in the Matthew Tool series on Wednesday nights is leadership 101. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's what he told his disciples, his apostles. Go and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This is part of that. Rebuilding this wall that is the church has to start with the basic foundations. It has to start somewhere, and this is where it starts. And each and every one of us has been called to build a section of the wall, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. In John 13, 12, verses 17, we see a perfect example of the best leader teaching his followers on what they should do and how they should do it. And this is Jesus. And it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. His place was the place at the table. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Can you imagine? Put yourself into the story. You have this incredible man. Some people called him a prophet. Some people called him the Son of God. The apostles with him weren't quite sure all the time who they were dealing with. They knew he was an incredible man. They saw the miracles. They saw the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. They saw lepers healed. They saw demons cast out. They saw him calm the wind and the waves. Do you not think that he has a certain place of honor that he deserves? This would be like Trump going, and I hate to compare Trump to Jesus. Please don't get me wrong. But this would be like Trump going into the United Nations building and washing the feet of all of the other leaders of all of the other nations. Can you imagine that happening? No way. But here you have the Son of God sitting down to eat with his disciples. He's the teacher. They're the students. He's the master. They're the servants. Yet what does he do? He washes their feet. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yet this is what Jesus did. And he says, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. What a perfect teaching moment to these apostles on how they are to take up the baton of being the leaders of the early church, saying that you are to do what you see me do. Jesus was not the kind of guy that said, do as I say, not as I do. I've heard so many, it seems to be fathers that say that a lot. Do as I say, not as I do. No. To be a good father, you model for your kids what you want them to do. You model for your kids how you want them to behave. You don't lie and then tell your kids, don't lie. Because they're watching you. They're watching you. And so Jesus is saying, this is what I did. This is what you're supposed to do. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You want to be an incredible leader? And some of you are going, no, I don't. But here's the deal. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Not go and find someone that can disciple you. But he was saying, I am passing the baton off to you. Now you in turn are going to become the leader. And you in turn are to show people how to live their lives like I have lived my life. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you become more and more like him each and every day. We're one of the things that we're studying in our series on Wednesday nights is that it is impossible for a disciple not to become more and more like their mentor. Impossible. It is absolutely impossible. So if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, each and every day we should get a little bit more and more like him, according to the scriptures. Does that mean that we're, the minute that we say, yes, Jesus, I accept your penalty on the cross, come into my life, and then bam, everything is perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, Paul says, I have not yet achieved what I've strived for. Paul said, I have not even attained the things that I know that God has for me. And you will never be perfect until you leave this body. Ever. I will never be perfect. I know that's hard to believe, but it is a process. It is a daily walk with him. I have this quote that I often use, but it is so perfect. And it goes like this. The blessings, because it said, you will be blessed if you do these things. How many want to be blessed by God? The rest of you choose not to be blessed by God? So be it. But I don't know about you, but I do want to be blessed by God. The problem is sometimes I ask for God's blessing in my disobedience to him. God, I know this is not what you want for my life, but this is what I want for my life, and I want you to bless it. It ain't gonna happen. And the quote goes like this, the blessings of the Lord are abundant for those who walk in obedience and rare for those who do not. The blessings of the Lord are abundant. You see, when Jesus or when God says, I have a path set before you that I want you to follow, I have ordered your footsteps, I am the light of the path that is in front of you, and as you walk on that path, there are blessings to be had along that path. If you choose to walk off of that path, I still love you, but you're on your own. I will watch you from over here. But don't ask me to bless you in your disobedience to my ways. Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I read that, And I thought, yep, every church that I've ever walked in is humble and gentle. They're patient. They're bearing with one another in love. I'm sorry, but there's very few churches that I've been in that exemplify this verse right here. In fact, it could be read, be completely judgmental, be impatient with those who are not like you, don't bear with one another in love because they don't deserve it. They're not as good as you. No, these are commands that are given to us on how we are to live our lives. You see, when we come in contact with one another as brothers and sisters, these things should be at the forefront. Because the world has plenty of garbage that they like to throw at you. There's plenty of people willing to look down their noses on you, to judge you, to slander you, to gossip about you, to lie about you. These things should not be in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of people who are unbelievers say, well, those very things that I just described that are in the world, they're in the church too. What's the difference? What is the difference? There should be a difference in how we treat one another as a church. It says, bearing with one another in love. In the NIV, that's what it says, but in the NASB, it says, showing tolerance with one another in love. The Greek word is aneko, and it means to sustain, to bear, or to endure. Have you ever come across anybody that you have to tolerate? Now, the rest of y'all lying. Because there are some people that are going to get on your nerves. There are some people that you do not like. And this scripture says you are to bear, you are to tolerate those people and show them love anyways. You are to tolerate those people who attack your faith. How many of us get our hackles up and then we go into a shouting match? And then it turns into name calling. See, as a Christian, we're not supposed to do that. You are supposed to defend your faith, but you're supposed to do it how? Humbly and gently, with patience. A kind word turns away wrath. I've had so many people come to me and say, this person irritates me so bad. They know how to push my buttons. Well, first of all, they control the power in the situation. You have given them the controller. If they know how to push your buttons, you are allowing them to push your buttons. My scriptures say you're supposed to react gently and humbly. And what Jim wants to do is rise up and attack back. That is the flesh part of Jim. But the scriptures say that part isn't supposed to be reigning. And therein lies the difficulties. We are to show tolerance. All right, so we're going to go to the next section, or actually the next verse. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The next section is the one that we're going to focus on. And basically, by saying the next section, see, as they go into the description of who is building certain areas of the wall? You see, it wasn't one person laying the first layer all the way around the city. And then the next group of people laid the next layer. It says that they built section by section. As you see up here, there's one section here, and then there's another section, and then there's another section. So these people had to work together when they got close to the other section that people were building. And they had to be on the same page. Because if somebody built their section of wall here, and then the next section of wall was 3 feet back, that's not a very good wall. There had to be a conversation. There had to be a plan. There had to be two groups of people working together so that those sections of wall could come together. Otherwise, what good is a wall? The wall is to protect from outside influences, from enemies, to keep them out. If I built my section right here, and Sam is in charge of his section, and he builds his section back here, there's a gap. And then it's not a wall. It's basically partitions. So to build the next session, they had to work together, whether or not they liked the person that they were working next to. They had to put aside their own differences. You know, the high priest could have said, you know what? I don't like those guys from Tico. Those guys from Tico are jerks. I refuse to build next to them. They didn't. They had a purpose and a plan, and they had to work together in order to build the wall effectively. We need to do the same. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've all been called to build. We've all been called to be a part of God's work. There's not one person that God has called to just supervise, sit back with lemonade, and watch everyone else do the job. You see, there's a mentality in the church in America today where it is the pastor's job or the missionary's job to minister, or the evangelist's job to do the work of the ministry. It is my job to come in on a Sunday morning, sit in a black chair, and then go home and live the rest of my life. However, wrong. You see, each and every part of the body. What if the pinky says, you know what? I don't feel like working with the rest of the hand. I don't like that ring finger. Ring finger's a jerk. And I don't get the credit as Mr. Pinky that I deserve. So I'm not going to work with the ring finger. Can you imagine if you went to clench your fist and all of the fingers went like this and this one bent back the other way? What good would it be? Absolutely no good. It is, they are joined together to work together the way that God designed them to work. And each and every one of us, according to the scriptures, is a part of the body. Now, you may think you're not a very important part of the body, but you are still a part of the body. Like I've said before, what about the pinky toe? Everyone says, I could do without a pinky toe. Nobody really needs a pinky toe. Try to run well without a pinky toe. Your balance is thrown out of whack without a pinky toe. There are no world-class sprinters that don't have pinky toes. You need the pinky toe, even though it doesn't get a whole lot of glory. And when the pinky toe gets stubbed, the whole body reacts. Am I right? The whole body, everything just goes, oh, a pinky toe can bring the body to its knees. When the pinky toe suffers, that's the way the body of Christ should be. If we have a pinky toe in here and you're suffering, the rest of the body should react and look to help the pinky toe. What do? You don't just stick it out there and go, stupid pinky toe. No, the hands go down. The mouth engages. The tongue says things that it probably shouldn't say. Because the pinky toe is suffering. The same in the body of Christ. You see, there's a lot of people that are sitting in churches all over the country right now who don't believe that they're part of God's plan, that they're really a part of the body. Now I just go. I'm just going just because I'm supposed to. I'm just going because I want to, you know, punch my get out of hell free card. And that's not what God has in store for any of us. We are all a part of the body, and we are all just as important as the others. I was talking with Pastor Henry last week or 2 weeks ago, and I've seen a poster before, and it talks about the parts of the body, and each part is bragging about how good that part of the body is. I'm the hand, and this is nothing can be done without this. Well, I'm the foot, and nothing can be done without, and I'm the brain, and nothing can, and I'm, and all of these parts are bragging about how important they are, until it got to a part of the anatomy that said, well, maybe I'm not so important. So I'm just going to shut down and not work anymore. And it was, how many young people do we have in here? It was the part of the body that, okay, this is really difficult to say with tact. I don't know if any of you have ever had surgery and you go on narcotics, heavy narcotics, and they cause constipation. And after 3 or 4 days where things aren't moving through the body like they're supposed to, there is a lot of pain and discomfort in the rest of the body. And so the moral of the story is, I can't even say that. But you know what I'm saying? You see, because that area is really not an honored area of the body. But when it decides it ain't going to work, guess what? The mind engages and says, this is not fun. The stomach engages and says, this is not fun. Everything else engages and says, this is not right. So if that part of the body, which is not elevated and lifted up, decides it doesn't want to be a part of the body anymore, it can shut down the rest of the body. You see, there are no unimportant parts of the body. They're all important according to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27 says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That right there says that there is no unimportant part of the body. We are all important. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 says, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. So he's talking to a group of people in Corinth, and he's saying, when I come to you, I am going to have to address some problems in the body. There are certain parts of the body that are not acting like they should according to God's plan of how the body is to operate. And he says, I'm afraid that when I get there, you're not going to be operating like you should. And I'm afraid that I am going to have to bring those things out, and it's not going to be pretty. He is writing to the church in Corinth saying, I'm coming with a rebuke on how you are operating as the body of Christ. That's not a good letter to get. Am I right? That's like mama saying, wait till your daddy gets home, because there's going to be heck to pay. This is what Paul is saying. So we're going to look at some of these things. He says, I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. That's a pretty good list, is it not? He says, I'm afraid that there are some of these things that are in the church in Corinth, and they're not supposed to be there. This is what I've been hearing. And so we're going to address some of these separately. The first thing that we're going to look at is jealousy. And I know that you've never been in a church where jealousy has been prevalent. I'm lying to you. If you've been in any churches at all, jealousy is probably one of the biggest problems that those churches have. So we're going to take a look at what jealousy is and how it's to be dealt with. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your heart. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Stop. Do you hear that last part? You are not to do whatever you want. You see, when we proclaim to become Christians, the flesh is to begin minimalizing, and the Spirit is to begin growing in our walk with the Lord. You see, when we do what we want to do, that is walking in the flesh. That is walking in the flesh. And this says we are not supposed to do it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And now we have another list: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, there's a mentality in America that says, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I believe in God. And yes, I can do whatever I want. I can believe whatever I want. I can do whatever I want because I am saved by grace. This scripture says, no, you can't do whatever you want. You see, God establishes boundaries on how his children are to act. And that is being a good father. Have you ever been friends with people, and you were friends before you had kids, and then they had kids, and their kids are monsters? None of you? Belinda and I were in a church down in California, and there was a couple that we really loved. We grew a lot from them. But their kids were just monsters. And you get to the point where you don't want to be around them anymore. You don't want to go to it was awful going to a restaurant. You see, the one boy, he was premature, so they grew up coddling and not disciplining the little bugger. And he did whatever he wanted, especially in public. He was horrible. Now, they didn't have Walmart back then, but he would have fit right in with a lot of kids at Walmart. And we got to the point where we didn't want to be around him. You see, God, if we call ourselves Christians, we are his children. And he is very concerned on how we behave, how we act. Because if the world doesn't want to be around us because we're little monsters, how do we share his love with people? Now, I'm not talking about anybody here with any of your kids. I love all your kids. Just want you to know that. I was talking about before. You are not to do whatever you want. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 27, because he's talking about jealousy. If one part if one part is honored, then every part rejoices. How many of you have ever had a friend that got a new car. And the first thing you said was, I wish I got a new car. I wish I could have gotten a new car. I deserve a car, new car before they deserve a new car. Or they get a promotion. Well, good for you. Well, bless your heart. You see, that's jealousy. When someone in the body gets a blessing from God, we should all rejoice. Should we not? When someone has something good happen to them, we should all rejoice, right? But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Well, she doesn't deserve it. Brooke doesn't deserve that. She has no idea what I'm talking about. But that's jealousy. Are you jealous when someone else becomes a life group leader? Well, I'd be a better life group leader than them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to their class because I know them. They shouldn't be. I should. That's jealousy. And it is prevalent in the church in America today. Unfortunately. The next part is selfish ambition. In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, that wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You see, there's been a lot of people that have come to me and said, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this. They walk in the door and it's like, I have a prophetic word for New Hope Christian Center. Well, that's great. Go ahead and tell me. No, I need to deliver it myself to everybody who's here. Wrong. First of all, I don't know you. Second of all, you need to be tested first. See, there's a lot of people walking around that say, I need certain recognition. You need to lift me up so that I can have a title. So that I can have the glory. I've had certain people say to me, I have a word. I have a word. Well, great. What's your word? No, I got to share it with everybody on a Sunday. Wrong. You see, we've had wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst here at New Hope Christian Center before. We've had people with selfish ambition trying to puff themselves up and build themselves up here at New Hope Christian Center. And what it does, it causes division. It causes discord in the body of Christ. You see, when we do something, we are to do it like we are doing it unto the Lord. We are to do it for His glory, not our glory. We are to do it for His honor, not our honor. We are to do it for His respect and not our respect. And when that pride begins to creep up and we begin to think, I can do this on my own. I'm awesome. God has given me an awesome gift. And I'm awesome. And I need to share my awesomeness with other people so they can see how awesome I am. Wrong. No, we do everything for God and His glory, not our glory. Our motivation for everything that we do should point someone else to Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers says, my main goal when I preach a message is so that when people walk out, they are closer to Jesus Christ. Not closer to me, closer to Jesus Christ. You see, if there's a pastor standing up on a pulpit anywhere in a church all over the world, and their main goal is to get glory and strokes for themselves, they're not doing what God has called them to do. As a pastor, It is our job to equip you guys to be disciple makers. It is for us to watch over the flock. It is for us to help you guys do what God has put inside of you. Here at New Hope Christian Center, our process, our mission, make disciples. Our process, connect to God, connect to others, and release for service. See, a lot of people want to be released for service before they connect to God and connect to others. And those people that desire to be released for service before connecting to God and connecting to others are doing it simply for their own glorification. See, first and foremost, you need to connect with God. Period. Because if you connect with other people without connecting to God, you're just friends. And you're asking people to rely on you and not on God. And you know what? You're going to let them down. If you're following people instead of following Christ, you will be offended and you will be let down. You will be disappointed. That's just the way it is. Does that make sense? I am going to stop. Right. No, I'm not. I'm going to keep going. It says, if we have selfish ambition, it does not come from heaven. Actually, it is earthly, unspiritual, and actually demonic. You see, Paul, when he said, you know what? He was rebuking the Pharisees. He says, you're just like your father. And they're thinking, yes, Father God. And he's going, no, Father, your father, Satan. See, when we have these, and the Pharisees had selfish ambition. They were all about the show. They were all about, look at me. Look at how religious I am. Look at how many tassels I have on my robes. Look at all my prayer bells. Look at my prayer shawl. Look at me. And they love to stand up on the street corners and proclaim and show people how wonderful of a speaker they were. Yet their heart was empty. It was not to glorify God. It was to glorify them. And actually, when we do that, it is the work of the devil. It does not come down from heaven. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find discord in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, and peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Wow. If only the church in America exemplified these things. Unfortunately, when you see things on the news about the Christian church, what do you see? You see the knotheads standing on a corner, calling everyone whoremongers and bigots and God hates this and God hates that. And where is the peace loving? Where's the pure? Where's the considerate? Where's the submissive? Where's the full of mercy and good fruit? Where's the impartiality and the sincerity? Those are the things that we're supposed to show. Whether we agree with someone's belief system or not, whether we agree with their lifestyle or not, these words say that we are to be sincere, peace-loving, humble, patient, tolerant. Now, it doesn't mean that we compromise who we are, but it does mean that we love people no matter where they are. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. These are challenges. You see, when we act differently than what these verses are encouraging us to do, we are actually tearing down parts of the wall. When we're impatient, when we're quarrelsome, when we get in someone's face, when we're not submissive, when we're when we're not humble and we're not patient and we're not gentle, we're actually tearing down parts of the wall. You see, it takes a long time to begin to build these walls to protect the house of God. It doesn't take much to begin to knock them over brick by brick. Unfortunately, the church in America is very good at destruction. Here in New Hope, I would rather be very good at construction, at building these walls up, so that God's house may be protected, so that we can do the things that God has called us to do. And number one is to love him. Number two is to love our neighbor. Period. All this other stuff is just a bunch of garbled words if we can't first love God and second, love those people around us. That needs to be our focus. Loving people even when we need to tolerate them. Loving people even when we don't like them. Loving people when we don't agree with them. Loving people when we don't like the way they dress or how they talk or what comes out of their mouth. We're still called to love. Amen. Please stand. So I don't know how many football fans we have in the house. There's one. But last week was the Super Bowl, and then usually we have no football. And it's kind of a sad weekend, for me anyways. But there's a new league out there, and I watched a little bit of it. And what they kept saying over and over was, this is a developmental league. And it has a lot of players who have played a little bit in the NFL. Some of them never got a shot. And they're basically trying to develop these players. And they were talking about one of the quarterbacks. And he got drafted, and he was signed to two different teams, and he was put on the practice squad. But there's only so much practice you can do. Eventually, you have to be in the game to develop your skills. I mean, you could play 4-on-4 and just throw passes and have nobody rushing you, and it's totally different when you're going against a full defense, full speed, and you got guys in your face. And so I was thinking about here at New Hope, and some of you, I'm sure, are saying, Jim's talking about the same thing. He's saying the same thing over and over. He says the same thing over and over. And one of the things that this developmental league, it gives the opportunity for these athletes to practice and do things over and over in practice, but then it gives them the opportunity to apply them in real game situations. Because that's when you really can learn. That's when you can really achieve certain things, and you can notice your failures as well. But you get better when you begin to apply the things that you're learning in practice. So this teaching that I'm doing on a Sunday morning and this teaching that I'm doing on Wednesday nights is application, and it's practice, it's repetition, so that you, when you step out of the walls of this church, you can apply the things that you are learning. That's what it's about. Now, don't get me wrong. There's actual game situations going on a Sunday morning. See, God wants to use us to bless other people, to encourage other people, to lift up other people regularly on when we gather together. But he also wants us to carry that into the world. He wants us to carry these things into our workplaces. He wants us to carry these things into Walmart. How many know the people at Walmart need some love too? He wants us to be representatives of him to a world that doesn't know him. That's game situation right there. That's why we have the repetition. That's why we're going, oh, Jim said that before. Jim said that. Jim said that before. Until we get it and we can apply it, you're going to continue to hear it. I need to hear it over and over and over again. We all do. But when we can get these things down, these basic foundations down, then we can move on to other things. But until we get the basics, we're wasting our time. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, we as we study your word, we know that it increases our faith. And I pray that we would be able to apply the things that we know in our everyday lives. Help us to look for opportunities to love other people on a daily basis, to show your love, to reflect your love. We are called to be the light of the world. The Bible, it's through the word that our faith increases. But it's through us that the light shines to the world. You have called us to be bearers of light. You have called us to be the light of the world, not the Bible, but us. Help us, Lord, to do that effectively each and every day. We pray these things in your name, and everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.